You would go back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. Psalms 51. We're going to finish that chapter and trust that the Lord challenged you this morning. I realize when we are dealing with those, with the sins of David, I've often thought, I couldn't imagine, you know, the Bible's going to be read. God knew it was going to be the inspired word read throughout the existence of humanity here on earth. And to have a man's failures listed in such vivid detail in the Bible, amen. But the reason those sins are listed, of course, is to warn us, but also it gives us a beautiful picture of grace that we begin to talk about here this morning. And I want to finish this morning. We talked about repentance. We talked about going into a revival, how important it is that we do repent, that we search our hearts, that we ask God to cleanse us. If there's been something that you have done that is wrong, something you have been a part of, that you can come to the Lord. You can repent. Amen. And we talked about, I know there's variations of different sins that we read about in the Bible. You know, once again, to say that anybody's committed the sins that David has committed on that level and to go on living like it never happened, I couldn't imagine, amen, just that level of doing that. But nevertheless, God sent Nathan the prophet, and we talked this morning. We looked at verses 1 through 6. Let's pick up in verse 7. We are going to go ahead and read to verse 19. Verse 7 through 19 of Psalms 51. And Lord willing, we're going to try to work our way through these verses. And we're going to have to, even though we could spend a lot of time on these, we're just going to try to hit the high points. And Lord willing, spend some time in prayer. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would have given it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." I want to talk to you this evening about restoration. We mentioned repentance this morning, and I want to talk to you about restoration. And Brother Tom, could I have a little bit on the feedback monitor up here, if you don't mind? And we're going to pray and ask God to be with us and to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us here this evening. God, we appreciate, God, what we felt this morning as we studied these verses. God, we know these are intimate verses. These are holy verses. We ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you would touch and move. God, have your way. Prepare us for revival, Lord Jesus. Restore us. God, consecrate us. God, let that be said of us here this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, here this evening, as we're going to focus on the restoration part of this prayer, as we just read to you verses 7 through 19, if we were to break this Psalms up in three parts, it would be repentance, restoration, and consecration. So here this evening, I guess we would say we're going to focus on the restoration part of it as well as the consecration part of it as well. I would say, as I even meditated even more about the Psalm here this evening at my house, it would probably be hard to find in the Bible a more thorough exposure of the ravages of sin, what takes place in the internal part of a man. This is not the only psalm that is written about this. You would actually find, I think it is maybe Psalms chapter 32 and some others that are believed to be about the similar situation here. But nevertheless, we know that Psalms 51 is that prayer that David most likely has prayed. He wrote it down for us to understand, to comprehend exactly what's taking place in his heart. And God has used that once again, to challenge many in this world to find hope in these verses. And as I mentioned here this morning, even in the past, some people has even had Psalms 51 read at their funeral. As hard as that is to believe, maybe for some of us, they've had it read at their funeral. But in this evening's service, I want to talk to you about this restoration. There's several different things here that the psalmist in prayer is going to ask the Lord to restore within him. And we're going to find these things on throughout this chapter. Number one tonight, what I would have you to focus on is the first point I would have you to look at is found in verse 7. And we're going to look at the restoration of purity. The restoration of purity. I believe many of us already comprehend this and we have witnessed this, maybe in our own lives, but I know within the lives of others, that sin is something that defiles a person. It does not build them up. It does not add to their life, but it takes away from their life. And we can notice in the life of David, this right here is true. There is defilement that comes with sin. So with sin's defilement, David here is asking for his purity to be restored. What a message it is that we can preach to this world. Good news that when they come to Christ, that there is such a restoration of purity, that God can cleanse you. He can wash you. He can make you anew. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So we understand that David here felt contaminated. He felt dirty when he is now. I don't believe it just started when Nathan came to him and rebuked him. I believe throughout this year of David's unrepentance, I believe David felt the defilement of sin. Even though he ignored his sin and maybe did not confront it as he should, I do believe he felt it. He knew that he had been contaminated. He also knew that there was no agent on earth that could cleanse his sin-stained soul. There's nothing. He couldn't go up the road and find a shrink or maybe find a witch doctor, so to speak, or whatever it is, some type of medicine that can do away with the sin problem. He knew that there was no ritual. He knew that there was no religion. He knew that there was no resolve which could meet his need. He was vile and he knew it. He was contaminated and he knew it. But notice here, he said, "Lord, purge me with hyssop." Now, hyssop is something that many of us are not familiar with. And I can't even honestly say that I've ever seen a hyssop plant. And if I have, I have not known it. But what I have read about this, the hyssop was a common Palestinian herb that sprouted on walls. It was used as a sprinkler. And I do remember reading about it, a sprinkler in the ceremonial cleansings of the leper and other ceremonial defilements. It was a shrub, and as one writer describes a hyssop plant, as he has studied it, he said it's a shrub with hairy stems that could be dipped into liquid, and the priests used the hyssop to sprinkle blood or water on people needing ceremonial cleansing. So understand this here today. When the psalmist is asking or praying to be cleansed, he's saying, "Lord, I realize I cannot go to the high priest, and he cannot take this hyssop and maybe dip it in the blood of an animal." And I couldn't see, it was hard for us to imagine in our culture to actually have a priest dip hyssop in blood and sprinkle it on us. That's just as far-fetched to our minds. Or even for a priest or a Levite to take the hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle it on him. He knew he was beyond that. There was no ceremony in which David could be cleansed from adultery and murder and deceit on this level. He needed God to do something. So here, he's not entreating for a priest to do it. I love this. He's asking God to do it. Amen. He's asking God to do this cleansing in his life. He says, "Lord, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean." He's saying, "Lord, restore to me my purity. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Brothers and sisters, can I go ahead and remind you, there is not a religious ceremony that can cleanse you of your sins. There is not a pilgrimage that you can take that can do away with your iniquities. There is not a man that you can go talk to. There's not a preacher that I know of. Even if somebody comes to me and confesses something, I do not have the ability to forgive a man or a woman of their sins. But just like David is doing here, he has to point unto God and ask God God to do something that only God can do. Only God can wash the sin-stained soul. Only God can restore purity into a life. I think all of us get excited when we hear the testimonies of a wretched sinner coming to God, coming to Christ and praying, and the Lord forgiving them of their sins and the things that they have committed. God can restore purity in your life. You can be the dirtiest feeling person in the world. And I do believe sin does that to a person. Holy Ghost conviction brings this settled sense of filth about our sins. And in that, we realize that there's nothing, when the Holy Ghost is convicting us and showing us our sins, we realize that there's nothing else in this world that can handle the problem except God Himself. And so David entreats the Lord, "Lord, restore unto me my purity." Secondly, he says in verses 8 there of chapter 51, it's going to sound a little comical here, but "Lord, restore my hearing." Now, I'm not talking about hearing aids here. We're not talking about physical hearing in the sense of that. But notice here, it says, "Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Notice here, as one writer said, sin brings a deafness with it. It causes you to remain deaf to the goodness of God. You hear your accuser, you hear your adversary, you hear your failures, and you hear your guilty conscience. But there, the goodness and the joy of God, it causes you not to be able to discern His voice. It causes you not to be able to hear His sweet words and the songs that He is singing over you. Sin can deafen a man or a woman. I believe this is true to this day, that there can be a man or a woman that's so full of the joy of the Lord, but they make bad decisions and they make sinful choices and they go down the wrong road, and you see that joy begins to be extracted from their life. It's not that God has ceased to be good. It's not that God has ceased to speak, or it's not that God has ceased to be God. But what it is, there's a deafness that comes with sin, and it causes people not to hear the joy and the gladness that they should hear. David, here in this year of unrepentance, does not hear the voice of God. Does not hear the sounds of joy. Oh, what a tragedy it is that you can come to the house of the Lord and hymns are sang, but the words resonate not in your heart. What a joy, what a sadness it is that you can come to the house of the Lord and you have no joy in your heart. You say, "Brother Derek, I'm not a wretched sinner like David, but I'll tell you this right now, if you come to church and you don't feel a touch in your spirit, there's some separation somewhere, some carnality somewhere. I don't know, Brother Rick. I come to church and I just don't feel, I sing and we go through the motions, but I don't feel joy." Brothers and sisters, you need to be awakened to this. Something is muting the voice of God in your life. It can be the sin of indifference. It can be the sin of anger or frustration. It can be the worries of this world if you let it. Whatever it is, it's deglorifying God in your mind. It's not glorifying God. It can cause your ears not to hear the joy and the gladness that God wants you to hear. Once David had been able to take his harp and fill the palace halls with such joyous and anointed music. But I imagine, I don't know, I don't have the Bible to prove this, but in my own mind, I bet this year of David's unrepentant sin, I bet he's not sitting there with his harp and singing at the top of his lungs to the glory of God. I don't see him going to the temple and enjoying the sacrifices and all these things. Why? Because when sin and indifference come in and you do not repent of these things, it can take the joy of the Lord out of your life. We must beware, for those of us that are familiar with religion, true religion, that God doesn't lose His beauty to us, that we don't lose our desire, that coming to church, we're not just going through the motions, God forbid. Let us, and we ought to pray, "Lord, not only restore my purity, but God, once again, restore my hearing. Let me hear you, Lord Jesus. Let me hear your word and find it as beautiful. Let me hear the songs of Zion and my heart rejoice. Let me see the fellowship of the saints as a wonderful thing. God, restore my hearing." David, pick up your harp again. David, don't hang the harp on the willows. Don't let the enemy take your song. Sing, rejoice, repent, let God restore you. God, I want joy and gladness in my heart. The psalmist would later say, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And I would dare say that many ignore that thought. Serving the Lord is not some mechanical thing, some dead humdrum cycle of emotions and cycle of religious activities. No, no, no. It's a daily joy and a daily gladness. Not only did he ask for the restoration of purity and the restoration of hearing, he needed the restoration of assurance. Assurance is a good thing, brothers and sisters. Often overlooked maybe in our churches. I love the song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. I love to feel some security in my walk with God. I like to know that I wake up and God's smiling on me and not frowning on me. I'm glad that I can wake up and realize I'm not in God's disfavor, but I am in His favor. God, that's a beautiful assurance. I'm glad to know that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I have assurance. Thank God for good, godly, and holy assurance that we can have as believers. Notice what David says. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities. Have you ever noticed it is how terrible of a thing it is when somebody gets found out in sin, unrepented sin. And God help us all to understand that God desires for you to police yourself. You know, there's three levels, and we have to get this right. Okay, when a man or a woman, when a believer fails, there's three levels. God convicts us, chastises us, before He condemns us. Sometimes people go right from failure to condemnation. Matter of fact, we would have to have a great study in the book of Romans. You'd have to almost rip out Romans chapter 8 and many other chapters to believe such a thing. You'd have to take Hebrews 12 about the chastisement of a father to his children. We had this parental relationship with God. My children make mistakes. Don't mean I kick them out the window. I correct them. I deal with them. Okay. Now, if there's a rebellion on a certain level at a certain age and there's nothing you can do, of course, there's times you have to make these decisions as parents and it rips your heart out. But thank God that God can convict us and chastise us. But the truth is, we really don't enjoy conviction and chastisement. David here's found out. You ever notice when somebody gets arrested or accused of something, if they have any stature in society, and they're walking out, and they're not sitting there like, you know, waving. They're hiding their face. They're pulling their jacket up. They got the newspaper out, whatever they're trying to do. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want nobody to see their face. They pull their coats over their heads. They crouch down. They shield their faces. Whatever they got to do, if they got a hat, they'll pull it down. The disgrace of their sin shames them, and rightfully so. But David's sense of disgrace went far deeper than him hiding his face from God. Can I go and tell you, you can try to hide your face from God all you want, but God still sees you. But David's problem is this. He was not just ashamed of what man might think of him. He's ashamed of what God has seen, as I've already mentioned this morning. This is why David, in spite of being this person here, we admire what he's saying here, because even though he failed, he's now asking God. He wanted God to deal with the disgrace of sin first. He would God not look on his shame. He said, Lord, I want you to blot them things out. Not even look at them. Look at me, not at my sins. Isn't God a good God when He chooses not to focus on your failures but look at you instead? I think any good, loving parent does such a thing as a parent to the best of your ability. I realize there's some things you can't overlook. I'm not saying sweep anything underneath the rug. But I believe when a child has done wrong and they're truly repented, even when they're of age, I think it ought to be every desire within a parent's heart to have some sort of reconciliation and restitution to the best of your ability. I would think it'd be an evil thing for a parent when their kids come to them, even in their failures and disobedience, comes to them and just like the prodigal son coming home, what if the father looked at him and said, son, you should have never done this. Go back to the far country. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? But God chooses to look at us as children when we are repentant and say, I know your sins are there, but I'm going to blot those out. I love you. And that's what David wants here, restored assurance. Notice here as well, our fourth point. He needs a restored nature. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now the amazing thing about this, and please, I found this amazing in my studies. He says, create in me a clean heart. You notice that? That word there, create, is the same word used in Genesis 1 and 1 where we read that God created heaven and the earth. It means to create absolutely, supernaturally, to make something out of nothing. David wanted a new heart. He didn't want the old one changed. He says, God, I want you to take this old wretched heart of mine and I want you to change it altogether. I want you to make it brand new. Amen. I don't want to just you go in there and put a band-aid on my issue. I want you to go in there and give me a heart transplant. I want a new heart. David's life was in ruins. It was in shambles. He could see now the damage that was done by his wickedness in his heart. He wanted a new nature. And this is one of the beautiful things about this prayer. This is a New Testament concept we find in the Old Testament. This is talking about being regenerated in one sense. God, I'm not just looking to reform my outward actions and do a little better. Just like Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus says, ye must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be made new. You must be born from above. Here, 1,000 years or whatever it is, before that, David here is looking into the future and he's laying hold of New Testament grace and saying, God, I don't want just a change of heart. I don't want just a little touch. I want you to make my heart new. Oh, God, help us to realize that true salvation and true repentance is not some flimsy reformation of character. It's not a five-step program that you're trying to do a little bit better. No, you hit your knees and say, God, I'm ashamed of it. Make me brand new. That person who I was, I don't want to be them anymore. God created me a new heart. And he says, renew a right spirit within me. Next to that, he also noticed this, and this is probably one of the more sober parts of this message. Not only does he want a restored nature, but he needs a restored covenant. Brothers and sisters, we need to once again embrace the covenant with Jesus Christ. Okay, we have marriages here in this room. People that have been married, it is a marriage covenant. You become one. It's a beautiful thing. But do you know that's just a small depiction of what your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a covenant is a precious thing. Yes, David has committed adultery, but even more, he's committed adultery on God. He has broken a covenant vow with God. Here, the Davidic covenant is one that is beautiful when you read there in 1 and 2 Samuel and where it's mentioned other times. The Davidic covenant is something beautiful. His lineage, his children, it's going to be an eternal kingdom in the future. And David has taken and sinned against the covenant of God. He needs a restored covenant with God. Cast me not away from thy presence. I can't think of anything more tragic than a man or a woman being thrown out of the presence of God. If you have a good cross-referencing system, this usually takes you to Genesis chapter 4 when Cain murders his brother Abel. And the punishment is this, behold, thou hast driven me, Cain is saying this in verse 14 of Genesis 4, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in this earth. Could you imagine being a person with no hope? Oh God. And you wander about day to day as a vagabond, just wandering to your job, to your home. No peace, no joy, no conviction of the Holy Ghost. You have apostatized. The Spirit of God has withdrawn from you. And God says, I will not deal with you again. I cast you out of my presence. Never to have access to his throne again. David here is praying, Lord, please don't. That ought to be your prayer. God, I can't think of anything worse than being cast out of your presence, thrown from before your throne, thrown out from that. No grace. And notice what he says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David prayed that God would not take the Spirit from him. Notice this, and I found this amazing. I never knew this until my recent studies. This is the first time in Scripture that the great name of the third person of the Godhead is used. Study it. I typed it into a search engine to make sure. This is the first time Holy Spirit is used in the Bible. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't withdraw the Spirit of God from me. Why is David so afraid of this? Who was king before David? Saul. What did David see happen before his very eyes? As the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and rested upon David, and David would go into the courts of Saul, and there as he would witness the torment in his mind as Saul is leaning against his tent pole, and he needs David to play that harp just to try to just measure some ounce of joy in his life to soothe his tormented conscience. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a horrible thing if the Spirit of God is to leave a man or a woman. That's why I'm very careful, because if we're not careful, if we begin talking about people backsliding, we must be very careful that we don't paint it as something you can just get in and out anytime you want. If a man or woman truly is regenerated, and now listen to this, because sometimes we just say the word saved, which is good. I'm saved from my sins. But there are a series of things that happen at salvation that happen simultaneously at one time, and we don't even give those things. Not only were you saved, when you really repent, the Spirit comes inside of you, and He regenerates you. He makes you anew. And there, for the Spirit of God to leave you, is not just a casual thing. Matter of fact, if the Spirit really leaves you, you best just hope He does deal with you again. I'm not one of those that believes that a person can just backslide and never get saved again. I have seen backsliders get saved. But I'm telling you, before you truly backslide, it's not just an overnight thing. If you backslide, you have stepped over the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You have rejected His chastisements. You have shaken your fist in the face of God and said, I'm going to go my own way. And then when the Spirit finally withdraws His dealings, you are left there as a miserable shell of a person. And oftentimes, I've seen this happen more than one time, people that truly are, and you have to put it this way, they become unregenerated. Then they become an empty shell of a person. And there's two things that can happen. They can realize what has happened and beg God for true Holy Ghost intervention in their life. They can move into deception and feel like everything's fine. What a fear I have when people leave the church, leave the things of God, reject the dealings of God, go embrace another form of religion, and they're unregenerated, but yet they think they are still saved. And the last thing that happens there that really puts fear in my heart, when the Spirit of God is not there, other spirits can and will come in. They will come in and find residence within you. And God only knows what the final state of a man is. We see that in Saul. And my, what a sad picture that is. David says, Lord, don't let that happen to me. I've sinned. I have failed, God, but don't let that happen to me. Lastly, we got a few other things. Sorry, didn't mean to give you false hope there. Let's go ahead and give you another point here. Not only that, but restore joy. I know we've already mentioned this, but notice what the psalmist says in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You just had joy and I took it from you. And now we're going to try to restore that joy. Notice here, I have found this to be true, that much depression, people that say they are Christians or once were Christians, a lot of times these people that are full of depression usually are full of unconfessed sin. Well, I'm not saying that sometimes there's not some need for some intervention somewhere. But I have sat down and talked and counseled certain people. I'm like, what you need to do is hit an altar, get it right with God, take some practical advice, sit underneath the authority of the church, embrace the church, be edified by the church, talk to the church, but yet they want to find some simple solution at a doctor instead of repenting. What a danger that is. Going from doctor to doctor, looking for some way. David did not go to a psychologist. He did not try to find a wise man. He knew what his depression was coming from. He wanted God to restore his salvation, the joy of his salvation. And God helped that be today. Not only that, I want you to notice this as well, a restored willingness. I love this, what David says. Lord, uphold me with thy free spirit. An updated thought about that is, or a paraphrased thought about that is, Lord, and let a willing spirit sustain me. David's saying, look, Lord, I realize I cannot do this alone. Let me go ahead and warn you right now. I tell you that this morning and this evening, I'm telling you to examine yourself. And when you examine yourself, you got to ask questions. And when you ask questions, you need to have answers. And when you're answering these questions, you need to be honest. Self-evaluation is important, not only on your job, but as a believer. But self-evaluation as a believer is dangerous if you don't let God evaluate with you. If you self-evaluate without God, you can move right into this condemning, overwhelming, no hope, woe is me, I'm depressed and discouraged, and look at all my failures, look what I'm not, what I should be, look at me now, and all of a sudden you're doing that. And I want to go ahead and tell you, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Well, what God will do with you, He'll evaluate with you, but He'll give you answers, and He'll give you hope. David's asking, he said, Lord, I want you to uphold a willing spirit. I want you to lead and guide me into this. Notice this, consecration, my last point. Notice here what David learned. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I don't think there's many beautiful things about being a Christian, but one beautiful thing is this, the experiences that you've had, you now can teach somebody else. If you have, God forbid, made this failure, stand up, repent, be restored, but now find somebody else that may be going through similar situations and help restore them. David's saying, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David's saying, I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to tell them about this. I'm going to let them know that they can be converted, they can be forgiven. David is going to do that. He said, I'm going to teach others. And that's why he wrote down Psalms 51. He wrote this down so others could read and understand what God can do. Not only that, he says, look, Lord, I'm going to continue to preach. But Lord, when I'm restored, not only am I going to preach, hear me, he says, I'm going to praise. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sin will seal your lips. It'll rob you of your praise. It'll rob you of your right standing with God to where you feel worthy to praise Him. David's lips have been sealed for around a year. They have been sealed by his own stubbornness. He had sat there in defiance, glared at the world, refused to admit he had done anything wrong. I mean, he's the king, right? I can do whatever I want to do, David is thinking in his mind. His lips are sealed with shame. He's afraid to go and praise and worship because people know his hypocrisy and what he has done. But he's telling the Lord, Lord, he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. Maybe it's been a while since you felt liberty in your worship. Maybe you need to repent. Ask God for restoration. Then consecrate yourself to praise and worship God. Open thou my lips. 11 years ago, God opened these lips of mine. And I ain't going to be quiet now. I promise you that. Matter of fact, if I get quiet, I get worried. If I don't have joy in my heart, I'm searching my spirit. If I don't feel like I can sing and rejoice in the Lord, I want to know do I need to be more focused? Am I indifferent, Lord Jesus? I want you to open my lips. Sin will seal your lips, and God forbid the day when the rocks will cry out for the church because there's people full of unrepented sins. God, don't let that be here. God, we're going to sing of your righteousness, and we are going to praise your name. And then these are lessons that he'll never forget. He said, Lord, and I'm going to close with these last verses here, verse 16 and 17. We'll leave the rest alone because I'll explain why. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Don't you think David had access to animals to sacrifice? Man, if he wanted to, he could have went and got 1,000 bullocks, a few thousand sheep, laid them on an altar, blood would have ran ankle deep, and he could have stood there in the middle with his hands raised. But there's a problem. The blood of goats and lambs and cows just won't cut it. There's only one person that can do this. He's reaching into the future once again, realizing there's grace for his situation. What does the Lord desire? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Wonder how beautiful a thing it was when Nathan the prophet came to David. And all of a sudden David's weeping and sobbing in front of him. And Nathan says, David, thy sins shall be forgiven. But I want you to go ahead and notice this. Did David have some repercussions for his sins? There was an infant that died. Absalom died. His daughter was raped. His son raped his daughter. What I'm trying to show you is sin has consequences. Even though you can be forgiven, it has physical consequences. Now, I don't want to seem like a religious nerd or anything, but I do want to share something with you. I like reading Puritan prayers. Okay, you seem so excited about this. This right here is called The Valley of Vision. It's an old book, been reprinted many different times. And what it is, if you don't know anything about the Puritans, they were men that were very righteous living people, had a comprehension of the nature of man, knew about the wholeness of God, and they were adamant about writing down prayers. Well, I love reading them. Matter of fact, ain't nothing like in the morning getting on your knees, and even though you pray, but nevertheless, reading some of these prayers at times, it's like an arrow that just pierces your soul. Now you see why I said maybe a religious nerd, but I'm not. I just like these prayers. I was reading one, it was actually on Monday. I was out here and I had this little book out and I was praying and I brought this book out and I came across the prayer called Continual Repentance. If you don't mind, I want to read it to you. I want you to hear. There's something about the Puritans that just really had such a heart. Listen to what he says. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul. Clothing me with the bridegroom's robe, decking me with the jewels of holiness. I abhor my sinfulness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears even to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace, and I'm always receiving a change of raiment. But thou do justify the ungodly. I have found myself in the far country. I have returned as the prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Listen to what he says about this best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, let me return in it. Let me go out into my day's work in it. Let me be married in it. Let me be wound in death in it. Stand before the throne in it. Enter heaven shining as the sun in it. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, of the exceeding righteousness of salvation, of the exceeding glory of Christ, of the exceeding beauty of holiness, of the exceeding wonder of thy grace. I read that Monday and wept. I said, God, you have covered me. You have covered me. You have given me the best robe. Let me never take it off. Let me never hang it up. Let me never go to a far country and discard it. God, let me keep the robe of your holiness upon me. Because, brothers and sisters, it's still the best robe. It's still the best robe. Stand to your feet if you would. It is still the best robe. I know.